Jesus said in John chapter 8 verse 12, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall never walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In John 8:12, the Bible says, in relationship to Jesus' words, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall never walk in darkness, will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. There is in man impotence. Impotence means not able. It doesn't mean not available. Okay. Now, Pastor Benny read wedding bands. It's not about not able, but not available. People give their yellow slips, which you fill in, and it's married or unmarried, and they write N-A. I don't know what that means. Do you know what that means? Not applicable. I don't know what these short forms mean these days. There are these terms that they use, and it really brings out my ignorance because of not knowing what these terms mean. Impotence, not able. Man is in a state of impotence in the things relating to God, but he does not know his condition before God. He does not know it. He would only know it if he was brought into, second word, cognizance, an understanding or a knowledge of God and a knowledge of himself in relationship to God. So man must be brought to the place where through his cognizance or his awareness or his understanding be brought to a place of his impotence before God. If he is left to his impotence, but he is not addressed in relationship to his cognizance, then he will not be brought to a place where he would really be able to participate in the light that God reveals to him. For a brief moment, when Pastor Anil was speaking, the electricity went out off, and our UPS has a limited capacity. It's impotent in terms of holding on to the entire load which we are trying to get a UPS by faith for us, for this building exclusively. Hope it happens before Pastor Shibeli comes, because his voice, he doesn't need a mic. But we saw the cognizance of the body. They were aware of the fact that there were no lights, and we saw at the same time the impotence of our UPS. And all the things happened. The phones were ringing, and Pastor Anil was trying to get the body into cognizance. Concentration is one of the disciplines of a spiritually minded person. Concentration is one of the disciplines of a spiritually minded person. Very often, sometimes when there are disturbances that happen, and we have moved into this church building, so there are many adjustments, and I'm appreciative of those that will usher and help you to find your seats and everything else, because as people start coming in, you might at some time have to use the overflow room if we pack out this place. You believe that? I believe it. But I believe in something important here today, and that is that God wants us to discern what a visitation is. In Luke 19:44, in 1 Peter chapter 2:12, there are those that did not discern his visitation, But then there are those that discern their visitation a little later because they did not have cognizance. They did not have cognizance. And what is this? And this is it. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2:12 is saying that even though you will be maligned for the things that you do in view of the fact that you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and at that point of time that you are going to be slandered in relationship to what you do, later on the outside world will look at you and they will what? Glorify God because of the visitation. Remember, Israel did not understand, they did not discern the visitation in Luke 19, 41 to 44. And therefore Jesus Christ said, as he wept over Jerusalem, and he said, if you had understood this day, but you did not understand this day. And therefore, you will see what will happen to your city. It will be trampled upon. The women and children will be devastated and they will be killed. Because that happened to them in 70 AD when the army of the Romans under Titus came in and trampled upon the whole city. And it was destroyed and people lost their lives. But Jesus said, he wept over the city and he said in Matthew 23, Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, how I have desired to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were unwilling. In the book of Deuteronomy, in the 29th chapter, in the first 5 verses, Moses is addressing Israel on the borders of Canaan, on the right-hand side of the Jordan, in the plains of Moab. He is not going to go in the promised land that God had promised because he did not represent God rightly before Israel in Numbers chapter 20. When God said to him, speak to the rock, he struck the rock and God said, because you have not represented me as right in the eyes of the people, you did not consider me as holy, you shall not go into the land. And Moses pleaded, but God did not hear his prayer. And so he's on the plains of Moab and he's communicating to Israel and he's saying that this is a covenant that God is making with you, not a covenant which he made with your fathers you at Sinai, which covenant you broke. Now I want you to understand this. God made a covenant with Abraham and it was a covenant based on a promise. It was an unconditional covenant, Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3, repeated many times through that chapter till 22. That was a covenant made with the fathers. It was an unconditional covenant. That was a covenant made purely on the basis of God promising. So there are promises that are made. And then there are promises that are made whole. Those promises are unconditional in its nature and they are irreversible. Unconditional and irreversible. They will come to pass irrespective of the volition of men. That covenant is rooted in God Himself and it is rooted in the grace of God. But God gave a covenant to Israel in 19 and 20 of Exodus at Mount Sinai, and that was a conditional covenant, and that covenant was rooted in the fact that if man will obey, then he will be in this position. where he will be blessed by God if he obeys. We know that that covenant that was based on man's responsibility to obey God was a covenant that brought Israel to a place where they completely and totally rejected the promiser, that is the person of Jesus Christ, when he came down as was promised to them through the Old Testament that we have. And therefore they were declared to be guilty before God when they in their conception thought that they were righteous before him. God pronounced them guilty, but they thought they were righteous. Therefore, they were not in a position as a nation to enter into an understanding. They were not cognizant of the things that God wanted to reveal to them, because they did not see the covenant that God had entered into with them based upon the fact that they are impotent. They saw themselves, you understand that? They saw them, they didn't see themselves as someone that were impotent as a nation. No, they saw themselves as people that were cognizant, that they understood. Therefore, they were guilty of not doing, because they had professed to see. That's in John chapter 9, verse 41. Now, but then God made this covenant with them in the 29th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. He actually was speaking to them right from the first chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, as Moses is on the plains of Moab, and he's bringing them into a place where he explicitly states that this is the covenant that I'm going to make with you. It is a unique covenant, and this is a covenant that is not based upon law. This is not a covenant that at Mount Sinai, neither was it a covenant based upon grace, which they made with the fathers. But this is a unique covenant in the sense that in this covenant, God reserves his right to be sovereign as God. And in his right of sovereignty, he does pronounce that there are certain disciplines that will come upon them as a nation in relationship to his governmental dealings with men. You understand that? There are certain governmental dealings that God will visit his people with as an expression of his sovereignty, his sovereignty. But he will deal with them in a governmental manner, but ultimately through that dealing with them in a governmental manner, he will ultimately reveal his mercy. Now, when you look at the world today and you look at history and you look at things that are happening in the world today, turmoil, nations are in a turmoil with each other. You have cataclysmic events that is happening in the world. Now, God is in absolute and total control of everything that is happening in the world. He is in absolutely, he is not like the docetists who believe that God created the world and he just disappeared away somewhere else, and now the world is basically entering into evolution and people are beginning to discover themselves. No, God is on a throne in heaven. Throne represents authority. Throne represents sovereignty. Throne represents government. Sovereignty, authority, and government. He's on a throne. He's there. And Christ is seated at his right hand. And the world is here. And the ages that God has formed are progressing to a point where ultimately in the end it will reach its stage of complete total chaos and rebellion against God. There's going to be a state that is going to come which is going to be completely and totally chaotic. And this state of chaos will be a time of man expressing his rebellion to it, and it will peak, it will come to a finality. The world is not going to be brought into a place where morality is going to be established. No, that's not going to happen. Technology is not going to bring man to a place where he will discover the existence of God. In fact, he will have so much of wisdom from man's viewpoint, but he will consider the wisdom of God to be foolishness. First Corinthians chapter 2. If the rulers of this age knew who Jesus Christ was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But I want you to look at this important deduction. When Jesus came, and as Pastor Anil introduced it, and it's not an easy subject to talk about, the subject of S-I-N. Sin. By its very nature, it means rebellion, disobedience, many words, transgression, defiance, iniquity, wickedness, all many words define it. It does mean that a man has missed the mark, but it also has with it in parenthesis an idea of reconstructing something else other than that which God has decreed. That means man will not consider himself to be who God says he is, but he will now reconstruct a philosophy that would tell him otherwise, that would bring him to the place where he would not need the provisions that God has made available to him as a result of what God said about himself as to who he is. You understand? So if man is a sinner before God, and that is God's verdict, that man is a sinner before him, because he did not become a sinner by virtue of him sinning, and even though that is true, he became a sinner by virtue of the fact that the first man sinned, Adam, and therefore in him we were born, and therefore we have not just sinned personally, even though we do, we have sinned because we were in Adam. So we and you and I are not condemned just because we have personally sinned. We are also condemned because we have Adam as our federal head, and we share that sin in Adam. It is in that condemnation that God wants us to have an understanding or be cognizant of. So Jesus Christ, beautifully, was dealing with Israel as he came. In Psalm 51 verse 5, you and I are conceived in sin. What does that mean? That means from the time the fetus is in the womb, that fetus is life and has sin in it by virtue of the fact of being in the federal head, Adam, our federal head, Adam. But Jesus said some amazing statements here. He said, when he was in Israel, he said to them in John 8:34, he said, "He who practices sin is a slave of sin." Is a slave of sin. He said, is a slave of sin. He said in John 8:24 that you shall die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. That means I am the one that is sent from God. Conceived in sin, slave of sin, die in your sin. In 15:22 of the book of John, he said, because I have come, there is no excuse for your sin. And John 19:41, he said this to this group of religious people. Because they say that they see, he said, your sin remains. Think about it. Conceived in sin, slave of sin, dead in sin, no excuse for my sin, and your sin remains. But Jesus Christ came to deal with these five principles so that we would be brought into a right relationship with him. And when he was on the cross of Calvary, the Father took the sins of the whole world and imputed it to Jesus Christ, so that Jesus Christ became the sin bearer of the sins of the entire human race once and for all. The Father now looking to the Son, completely and totally satisfied with that vicarious sacrifice that was made effective through the obedience of the Son, that he never sinned, now can look upon the human race as if the human race had not sinned, and even though we are guilty before God, and by an act of grace through faith, have a person that will come to him recognizing his condition before God, and so that he would make a decision to receive forgiveness of his sins and salvation purely on the basis of a gift to be given, not something to be merited before him. That individual will spend eternity in heaven, and the moment he leaves this earth, his physical frame, he will be immediately in the presence of God. He will be received and escorted in 2 Peter 1:10 with an abundant entrance into the kingdom of heaven. There is an opening ceremony in the beginning of the Olympic Games, and then there is a closing ceremony. When a believer goes home to be with the Lord, there is a tremendous closing ceremony. And the angels, because they are not creatures of time and space, in that sense they are, but they don't get worn out. There's no fatigue in angels. They don't go for sabbaticals and vacations. They would have no problem having many such ceremonies every time believers go home. There are many worship teams in heaven. There's not one guitarist, many guitarists. They can even play without instruments, a cappella. But I want you to look at this, and I will let you go in peace. There is physical blindness, and meaning there are people today in this world that cannot see physically. They are blind. Some are born blind by birth, some lose their sight. Then there is number two, spiritual blindness. And that is when man doesn't know his state, that he is a sinner before God. He does not know that his spirit inside of him is dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3. That he needs to be in a place where his spirit needs to be quickened or made alive. This does not come in by you sitting under a pipal tree or tulsi plant, or by you going on a pilgrimage somewhere else, or coming into a consciousness of the you within you. And no. This spirit that is in us, that is alive but was dead before, was made alive simply by virtue of the fact that the person who was a sinner before God believed in Jesus Christ as a Savior, that died on the cross for his sins, that shed his perfect blood, and the Holy Spirit sent from heaven down to come inside of his life and to quicken or make alive the human spirit that is inside of the human heart, which was dead before but is alive now. When that happens, that person is born again in the kingdom of God. So I was living in spiritual death before I became a believer. Now I am made alive by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit coming in and making my human spirit alive. There is a belief out there in the world today that people will automatically come into the consciousness of who they are. No, they will come into the consciousness of who they are, but that consciousness will be far short from the consciousness that they should have if they do not come to a realization of their sinful condition before God. Therefore, we believe in the need to preach the gospel. And unless the gospel is preached, people are lost. And people are perishing and going to hell. And that is why one of the key things in our ministry is that we have an evangelical emphasis. And that is, we evangelize. We evangelize. We preach the gospel, because the gospel is the only way by which a man will come to a saving knowledge of the Son, Jesus Christ. He can look at the Son and recognize as a creator. But he can't look at the tree and say God is love, even though he could be with someone under the tree. If you know what I mean. He can't look at the tree and say God is love. No, that love is an expression. It's an expression of the emotion in human terms that could be looked forward to in relationships. But that love is not an emotion. That love is an attribute of God that was revealed to us when God so loved the world, as Vijay said, that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. There is spiritual blindness. And then the third thing is, there is judicial blindness. Judicial blindness is when God decides at some point of time that when people reject him and the light that he gives them through the gospel, he will basically judicially blind them, but wherein which after they are judicially blinded, they will have no opportunity to turn back again to God. The verses were read today. But God is not in a place where he wants people to be blinded. He wants people to have their eyes open. So he would give examples in the Gospels. In John chapter 5, it was impotence. The man was lame, and Jesus Christ took him and raised him up, and the guy took his bed with him, and he was running, and his healing was on the Sabbath. So they asked him, why are you running on the Sabbath? Can you imagine if you were lame for 39 years and you were healed by Jesus Christ, and you took up your bed and you started running, and someone said, why are you running on the Sabbath? You would have no time to respond to that question. In John chapter 9 is cognizance. And what is that? He takes another man who is blind from birth and he gives him sight. They said, no one has ever opened the eyes of a man that was born blind. You see, God, Jesus is saying, I will take care of your impotence and I will take care of your cognizance. I will take care of it. You are not able. Even if you have ability, you have no cognizance. So here is a man who is able, but he has no eyes. He is limited, isn't it? Yes, he is limited. And so God does not want people to live in darkness. He wants people to live in light. Therefore, when Jesus Christ came in that place in Israel, in Jerusalem, to a people who were given the word of God, he came and he said, I am the light of the world. People said, I'm not blind. Whenever Jesus made an emphatic statement, there was always a response from the other religious side that always counteracted his statement that were made. Whenever God speaks his word, in Isaiah chapter 6, Matthew chapter 13, and Acts 28, if you read those things, you will realize that he came to a people and they heard but they didn't hear. They saw but they didn't saw. They didn't see, and they went backwards, and God gave them a spirit of stupor and they fell backwards. That's judicial blindness. Judicial blindness, the most dangerous thing in Jeremiah 13, as Pastor Benny read that word. There is a veil that covers the eyes of a person who is unsaved. In 2 Corinthians 4, 4-6, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious gospel should shine up of Jesus Christ should shine upon them. The veil. Now it doesn't, the word is not eyes, the word is blinded the minds. Now when you play a blind man buff, what do? You cover your eyes so you can't see. But this is not a blind man buff where the eyes are covered. This is where the mind has been taken captive. And therefore the mind needs to enter into an understanding. The cognizance of a person needs to, and that can only come through the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit as the gospel is presented. That means your life and my life as a believer counts today with God. That means every time we are there in public, there is a day of visitation with God with people outside there. There is a day of visitation. We are a testimony. We may not verbalize it much with our words, but we verbalize it, we manifest it with our life. There is a day of visitation. But listen to this, the enemy, that is the devil, does not want us to basically be in a place where this visitation is manifested. He wants to bring us into a place where we become blinded in some capacity. You understand that? He takes a believer that is an ambassador for Jesus Christ, that is a citizen of heaven, and he does not want him to represent Jesus Christ on the earth. He doesn't want to do it. They will get that believer to be caught up with everything else, so that believer will never be in a place of a visitation, so that people will be delivered from the different kinds of blindness that is there upon their lives. And when Jesus Christ came, he turned the veil. He turned the veil for those that had perception, for those that wanted to believe. He turned the veil and people saw him for who he was. And when they saw him for who he was, they fell down and they worshipped him. They fell down and they worshipped him. Veil. There was a veil that covered the outer court from the inner court and the inner court from the most holy place and the holy of holies. There was a veil. You couldn't go through there. It was only meant for the priests, and the holy of holies only for the high priest. A veil, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 beautifully, when they read Moses, a veil lies over their heart. But when they turn to Christ, the veil is removed. That means it is completely done away with. It becomes inoperative. It becomes idle. It's not in use anymore. And that's speaking of the law. The law is not in use anymore because the law was not able to lift the veil. The law only put in a covering in front of people, but when Jesus Christ came and he finished the work on the cross of Calvary, that veil was done away with, because that veil is only done away with in Christ. Christ. You have a veil over individuals. You had the veil over a nation. And then you had the veil over nations in Jeremiah chapter 13. And you know what one day will happen when Christ comes back and Israel looks at him in Revelation 1:7 and Zechariah 12:10, whom they have pierced, and that whole nation in Isaiah 59:19 and 20, a deliverer will come from Zion in that day. They shall look at their deliverer and he shall come with Zion, and they will get saved in Isaiah 66:8, and a nation will be born in a day. You know what will happen on that day? When Israel is a testimony on the earth and they are a people on the earth, and Jesus Christ comes to live with his people, the earthly people in Zion, and Zion becomes the place of his habitation, where that becomes the millennial city in terms of the capital of the entire world. You know what happens in 25:7 of the book of Isaiah as is read it? The veil that once covered the nations will be lifted. You know what that means? Think about it. But in the meantime, that veil is not lifted. In the meantime, that veil lies over the nations. What did Jesus Christ say in Matthew 28:19 and 20? You will be my exporters and importers. You will be my fundraisers. Now, all those things are important. What is it? You will be my witnesses in anything that you do in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That means what? This individual who is willing to be in a place where he becomes a witness is someone that is a witness to the light. And he brings in this witness that he is as light into a place where Jesus Christ, it said, this is the light that has come into the world and the darkness did not comprehend it. Come on now. Don't sit down there in your chair and take notes. Do it. You are a light bringer. You are a, Lucifer was a light bringer. He brought light from God, doctrine to the angels. But there came a time in his life where light turned into. Think about it. Job was in a trial, tremendous trial. He lost 10 children in the trial. He lost his camels, his oxen. He lost a lot in the first and the second chapter of the book of Job. At the end of the chapter of the book of Job, you can compare what he lost to what God gave him. But this is what Job said in 42:5. He said this, I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see, and I retract in dust and ashes. He said, I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see. What did Simeon say when he beheld Jesus as he came into the temple as a child, when Mary and Joseph brought him? He said, what? My eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. And he goes on to say how God has visited them and God has made a provision for the Gentiles. You see that? See, you and I, friends, are not limited in our scope. We're not limited in our scope. We are supplied with abundance. We are supplied with abundance. And you know that the United Nations, the BRICS, the G20 summits, nothing wrong with all that. They are not in a position where they can address problems from divine viewpoint. There may be people in there that are representatives of God in terms of maybe they are believers, but they are not people that know what the real issues are in terms of the needs of this world, as Pastor Anil beautifully said. And you and I may sit down here going through our own little things in our lives, when we are being bombarded and attacked, we are made to withdraw because of the forces that come against us, and we take our seat in the corner of the room like a rat that is trapped out there, there is nowhere to go, and he stands up like a squirrel and pretends he's a squirrel so that I let him go. And he's there helpless, cornered in the room, and the devil does that to people, his people. He gets them to a place and he corners them into a room, and he says, and the person that is under the oppression of the enemy tells the enemy, please let me live, whatever you basically say I will do. And he coalesces with the cosmos in which he lives. What does he do? He coalesces in the cosmos. Now his convictions are gone. He doesn't have purpose, doesn't have vitality, doesn't have vision, nothing. There is a day of visitation. He's forgot about that day of visitation, because the day of visitation will ultimately end up in vindication. But between the visitation and the vindication, the believer loses his sense of vision. He loses his sense of vision. He is brought to a place now where he says, I am a person who, we are the have-nots, economically. We are have-nots. We have a special category in this nation, ST and SC. Huh? I want this cut in the commission. And the believer starts looking at himself from this viewpoint, instead of recognizing he is here in God's stead to remove the veil that is over the nations. But he looks at his limitations and says, how can that be possible for me? How can God call me as a person to have the veil removed from the nations? Do you think Peter, as he's fishing there on the Sea of Galilee, is ever thinking that he would be a missionary to the nations, that he would be the one to whom the keys of the kingdom are given? You think that would ever happen to him? No, that is because, I said, of a covenant that God makes. It is sovereign, it is governmental, and it is there in that sovereign and governmental way he starts beginning to discipline the nations, in which a person comes to the realization and finds mercy. Of course, it is part of the new covenant, but it is God dealing in a sovereign and governmental way. Nobody has answers to these problems. I mean, you can basically on satellite, you can Harvey, Irma, all these, Katrina, all these, you know, funny, they should name the names of Indian actresses. All these cyclones and all that come. Maybe by naming those names, they can't control it. They know it's coming, but they cannot do anything about it. You understand that? Man cannot control those things. Yeah, he can control the missiles that might come from here and there, but he cannot control the things that God sends his way. There is no protection against it. Because God, now it's not to judge, because God is saying, remember, With all your technology, you can only come to know that there is devastation that is going to happen, but you cannot prevent it. And when Israel was in the state of judicial blindness, they came to the confession of saying that our God, the God that we are supposed to believe, that our prophets are saying, does not really see what we are basically doing. And even if we do, he's not going to take real notice about the whole thing. Who said it? The people to whom the book was given, they said it. He's not. So we can just continue on, and we can go on, and we can do basically what we do. If tomorrow this nation makes a decision to alter its constitution, and it says that conversion is banned, and you'll go to jail for 10 years, I want to see how many people will basically be in this ministry. If you were here in this room today and you used to once evangelize, but now you don't, because your priorities have shifted. You do it when you hear a message that scares the hell out of you, and then you stop afterwards because it has not become your personal conviction. Just think about it. When you stand before God in eternity, you would have missed out on the opportunity to have veils removed in terms of the destiny of nations. What a tragedy that would be when I stand here and I don't evangelize. I give excuses to evangelize. Rain. Now the first few days we were ready to go, but we're not able to. That's understandable. But I'm just saying that prayer becomes another thing where I used to come, but I don't come because of rain. But is it possible that because it's raining outside, I don't eat on the inside? Do I say, it's raining, I can't eat because it's raining, do I? No. There's a veil. It is lifted by Christ. That veil we cannot lift because that is lifted by Christ. But then there is another veil that needs to be lifted, which can only happen if you go with the message of Christ. You understand? That access between God and man has been made open by Christ. But the message by which a person can avail of that access is in our hands. It's given to us. And only those people that are believers in Christ can give it to those people that can have access, and that's so they can have access. So they would come outside of the blindness that covers them. I don't know if you understand that today. You know what? God, every time you come to the church and the word is spoken, or in the private study of your word, there is something that is dark in Luke 11 that is taken away from us. Something that is dark is taken away. We are not conscious of that darkness being taken, but it is there. That light comes in, and that darkness is what? Taken away from us. But then there are those people that there is light in them, and they refuse to act upon it. In them, that light turns into darkness. There's a reversal that happens. In one case, there is darkness. That means I have no cognizance in that area. It is a dark place. God does not want it to be dark in my soul, and He brings light in that sense. That's in 36:9 of the book of Psalms. I have in light you will have more light. But then on the other hand, in Matthew 6:22 and 23, there is light there, but then I don't act upon that light that I have, and that light therefore turns into darkness. So once I had the conviction of who I am, I'm in Christ, I'm eternally secure. Now I'm not really sure whether I'm a believer or eternally secure, because I let my experience determine who I am. See, light is beginning to turn into darkness. This is not a matter of a doctrine. This is light turning into darkness. Eventually, I will sit with those people that I will sit with those people that I used to sit with before I became a part of the kingdom, because now my light is completely turned into darkness. Just because a person has a support group where he can go and he can have his little clique with other believers, and you know, they have their clique and they talk about it, doesn't mean to say that God approves of this situation. You know what it is? Let me tell you something. Light has turned into darkness. That support group eventually will be in a place where they will be blind, not judicially from the viewpoint of eternity, but judicially from the viewpoint of that their lives will not matter now when it comes to the eternal things of God in the kingdom. And if God could do that to Israel as a nation, God could also do that to us as individual people in the church. And people are not conscious of the fact that that can happen, or that is happening. And God, in His mercy, as an expression of His government in grace, visits a believer in those times to get him to be removed from his what? Impotence and lack of cognizance, and be brought into that place where he is becoming an effectual person in the kingdom of God. So we don't sit on the light we have. We want God to give us more what? Proverbs chapter 4 verse 17. There is a light that dawns, is like the dawn of the day, and it gets fuller and fuller until the noonday. The light that comes in us becomes brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter, like the noon of the full day. The word of God says in Isaiah, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little, the Bible says. And you begin to understand, you get an idea of who you are, the plan that God has for you, the purpose of God in this life. You start beginning to walk in it. You start beginning to enjoy it. You start beginning to recognize the visitation upon your life as a believer. Now you have vision. You communicate it. You are there. You're with the body. You're excited. People are called to come to Bible school. People are called to go to the mission field. People are called to evangelize. There's promotion coming. There's prosperity. There's blessing. At the same time, there's adversity, trials, and tribulation. But that does not become our life, because now we have something, the eternal, to look forward to. The visitations that come from God are discerned, and the body is able to go from faith to faith, and people start making faith confessions in their lives as believers. They are no longer self-centered in their lives, but they learn how to live, lay down their lives for the brethren. Father, we thank you for this morning today, and with every eye closed and every heart bowed, if there's anybody here that is not saved, doesn't know when they would die today, where they would go in eternity, but you and your word has promised eternal life to those that will believe. If you are in this room today and you are wanting to be forgiven of your sins and wanting to receive the gift of eternal life, wanting to know for sure that when you die you will be in heaven, you can place your faith in Christ, because he came, he died, he was buried, he rose again, and he ascended into heaven. His blood, the Bible says, was shed for the remission and the forgiveness of sins. Is there anybody in the room today that wants to pray that prayer in their heart? Jesus, forgive me, save me, forgive me of my sins. If you have said that prayer in the quietness of your heart, you can raise your hand up and we can pray for you. If not, you can communicate it to someone. The ushers are behind. You can tell it to them, or you can tell a friend that brought you to the church. Father, save me, forgive me. Jesus, we pray. Father, we also pray for our families today. We pray for those that are afflicted and sick, and we pray for your healing touch upon their lives. We pray for those in our nation that are perishing under calamities and catastrophes. Lives are lost, Lord, around the world. We are beginning to sense the beginning of the birth pangs, the signs of the times. And help us as a church, Lord, to be in a place of where we understand what it means to be truly fervent in our love one for another, and to have familiarity be completely removed from our midst, so that we would live in the fervency of love. We pray. We pray for the body of Christ in this nation. We pray for the unity among believers in the, and to recognize the tremendous commission that we have been given to reach this nation for you, Father, we pray. Yes, God, we pray. Stir up the hearts of our people here. Raise up men and women to make a difference in this world, Father, we pray. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.